Chapter 8. We have a review question. I'm not going to spend much time on it because I want to move on. But how did the Jewish leaders and their fathers resist the Holy Spirit? Stephen says you are resisting the Holy Spirit. How did they resist the Holy Spirit? Don't everybody answer at one time.
Imprisonment.
They didn't listen to the prophets. They persecuted the prophets. And so they resisted the message that God's prophets were giving them. And he says, you're doing the same thing. So if that's how they resisted the Holy Spirit, we don't have living prophets today. How can we resist the Holy Spirit? That's right. Not listening to the record that the prophets gave us, the inspired word of God. And so that's the medium through which the Holy Spirit impacts the human life. We talked about medium and agency in our lesson Sunday morning. And so the scriptures are that medium. So we can effectively shut the Holy Spirit out of his influence in our lives if we don't spend time in the Word of God to remind ourselves, to learn more, and to equip ourselves to teach that message that God in His grace has given us. Okay. Chapter 8. We've got three divisions for chapter 8. Verses 1 through 4. What did you put for that? What?
The death of Stephen.
Okay, well, that happened at the end of chapter 7. What about the first four verses? What was the consequence, first four verses of chapter 8? Persecution and so the saints were scattered. The church was scattered, wasn't it? We'll look at that in our study. So the Christians began to flee Jerusalem because this persecution was so intense. They even taken soldiers to people's houses to see if these Jews had confessed the name of Jesus, and if so, to arrest them, to imprison them, possibly to beat them, and maybe even put them to death. So they were leaving. Verse 5 through 25, how did you categorize that particular section?
Simon.
All right. Who? What kind of people were converted?
Samaritans.
And so Simon's in that group. So the conversion of the Samaritans, which you're going to look at, and one of the predominant characters is Simon. That's a key section to remember chapter 8 about Simon, and we'll see why that's so important for us. And then in the last part of the chapter, what did you put for 26 through 40?
Ethiopian.
The Ethiopian, the conversion of the Ethiopian. I was visiting with Jay Martin here just a week or so ago, maybe last week, and he wasn't a Christian. He was sitting in a class at Bel Air, and the man taught about the Ethiopian eunuch. Jay had a Catholic background. He didn't know that story. He called his priest. His priest had no answer. In fact, he just said, well, you got to do what you got to do. He went back and obeyed the gospel. So knowing that story and being able to teach that story can be effective, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Last part of that chapter. One of the reasons we want to learn these chapter divisions is so we know where to find these things readily. You're going to talk with somebody. Say, where'd I go? So you're to know the cases of conversion. So if you were looking for cases of conversion to study with someone, what chapter would you start in? Chapter 2. That's right. And then here chapter 8 has two examples that are very useful. And we'll be looking at that in our study. Okay, now we've got marking on your sheet, but these two markings we have, we're going to discuss what they relate to when we get to questions number 8 and 9, just a little bit lower. Well, actually, it'll be 7 and 8 on your lesson, if you've got the auditorium class. If you've got the extended class lesson, it'll be 8 and 9. So we'll look at that in just a moment. Okay, so notice on the next point that we have here on your lesson number 3, according to the outline we're using, What outline for Acts are we using? What workbook did we get it out of?
Acts 1:8,
that workbook. That's right. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Where's that? What chapters?
1-7.
Judea and Samaria, this is what we're going to see. You see the disciples scattering. Judea and Samaria, 8-12. And what happens in chapter 13? What begins?
Paul's
journeys. So, into the uttermost parts of the earth. He goes to various places. All right, so, but here we're into that second major section of Acts. Chapter 8, when the disciples were scattered from Jerusalem. Okay. What did Paul persecute when he persecuted the church? So let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, a great persecution began against the church. So there was that. Which denomination was that? Wasn't a denomination. Was it an abstract organization that they were persecuting? Sometimes we talk about a church as an institution or an organization or a relationship. Were they persecuting a relationship? What kind of word is the word church? Collective noun. Give me an example of some collective nouns we use.
Team.
Family. Right? Class. A collective noun collects things or persons. And this word church did that in your New Testament. It was a neutral word. It didn't say what kind of things or persons. Usually collect people. Always collect people. But it didn't say what kind of people. You have to look at the context to determine that. So look here. It says there was a persecution against the church. And so this persecution was against the collective in a distributive sense. That is, it wasn't that they went and burned their building down and tore their sign off the lot. It's against that person, that person, that person, that person, that person, the members of the church. And you'll see that as we read. Collective nouns can be viewed distributively. That is, the various members of that collective. Okay, and they, note, the church, they, that tells you it's being looked at distributively, not the church it. The church, they, the members of it. This is very important when you study the church to understand these different uses of the word, by the way. They were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. So Sally said Stephen, so there's something about Stephen in this first section, the burial of Stephen. Saul began ravaging the church. Here's our word again. Entering house after house. Now, here's your definition. So where can I get a definition of church? Here it is. We already found one chapter where we found a good definition. Where was that? Chapter 2, wasn't it? If you use the New King James or the King James Version, the other version don't have the word church in verse 47, but that's what it was. And it was the group of saved. But here you have the word church, and you'll notice he says he was ravaging the church, dragging off men and women. There's a verse that tells you what the church is. It's men and women. When you take a local church, is that any different? No. In Acts 20:28, when Paul was talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, which he was, chapter 20, verse 17, he said they were to be on guard for themselves and for what? All the flock, that is, that treasury and that building, and be sure everything was done. The flock, which he did what? What do you say he did with that flock? Which he purchased with his own blood. So it's not a big bucket of something that he purchased. He purchased Tom and Joe and Susie and Mary. And his elders, you're to take care of people. People purchased with the blood of Jesus. That's what the church is. And so, Sometimes people will talk, that church down there. What do you mean that church down there? That's people. And if you're part of that group, you're part of that church. What's that church down there? People. That's what it is. So you got a great definition here. Dragging off men and women, he'd put them in prison. All right. So therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. So we got a question. Number 5, who left Jerusalem because of the persecution and who stayed in spite of it? Who left?
Everybody except the apostles.
Okay, the Christians, but not the apostles. They stayed, didn't they? All right, so in Matthew 28:19, do you remember what Jesus told them to do in Matthew 28:19? You don't remember? Go back and look. Go into the world. And so here in chapter 28 and verse 19, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. In Mark's account, go into all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation. Well, it's been probably 3, maybe 5 years, we looked at our chronology in an earlier lesson. I know y'all would love to go back and study that one. We looked at our chronology in an earlier lesson, so it's worth 3 to 5 years probably. Are they going out into the world? They're staying in Jerusalem. Why don't they obey what the Lord said? So when he said, go into all the world in Mark, and make disciples of all the nations in Matthew. What is he talking about? Is he talking about geography?
He's talking about Gentiles, but they didn't understand it at that time.
That's right. Not geography. That is, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, whether they're white or black, whether they're free or bond, whether poor or rich. It's not all the world geographically. And yet, these verses sometimes are used supposedly by brethren as the marching orders of the church. We've got to preach the gospel in Africa because Jesus said go into all the world. We ought to want to preach the gospel in Africa. Don't deny that. But those verses are not talking about geography. If so, you've got the apostles dragging their feet. In Acts chapter 15, which is about AD 50, so about 20 years later, they're still in Jerusalem. And so here's where we miss that command. It's not geography. It's if we're not willing to talk to a neighbor, regardless of their color of their skin or the language they have, if we communicate with them or whether they're poor or rich or whatever, the gospel for everybody. And that's his point. Okay. Now, in verse 4, it says, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. So who would those that are scattered be?
Everybody.
Huh?
Everybody.
When you say everybody, who's everybody?
Those who have been saved.
Huh?
Those who have been saved, those of the church.
All right. Men and women. The saved. Now, this wasn't a group of preachers that went out, was it? It was a Wayne, and it was a Bill, and it was a Doug, and it was a, you know, those kind of people. When they went out, they preached. There were probably some women too. They preached the word. It's interesting about this word, preaching the word. When you think about preaching the word, what do you think about? God, who preaches the word? Where does he do it? Oh, right back there. Behind that pulpit. We've got these pictures in our mind of a preaching the word. But what you have here, they may have talked to the baker. They may have talked to the guy next door. They may have talked to a co-worker. Whatever it may be, preaching the word. Preaching doesn't necessarily mean standing behind a pulpit delivering a sermon. It's spreading the message of salvation, teaching the gospel, That's the idea of preaching the word. And it's something all of us ought to try to equip ourselves to do. That's why the book of Acts is such a valuable study. It will help equip us to do that very thing that you see these early Christians doing. So, let me ask you a question. If these people, what were they before they became Christians?
Jews.
Did they understand a suffering Messiah and the cross and God's plan in the Old Testament?
No.
How is it that within 3 years, maybe five, that they are equipped to go be teachers of the Word and convert people? How did that happen? What college did they go to learn that?
Teaching.
That's right. What college was that? Yeah, it was. The local church. That's right. I know what y'all had in mind. You're talking about a college men's start. Look back at Acts chapter 2:42. What does it say they were continuing steadfastly in?
Apostles' teaching.
Apostles' teaching. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 46, where were the apostles every day? Where? In the temple. In chapter 5 and verse 42, what were they doing there? In the temple and from house to house. Teaching and preaching. In chapter 6, when this problem arose about some widows being overlooked, why is it they wanted seven men appointed to take care of that? We talked about that in chapter 6.
So the apostles could teach.
So the apostles could devote themselves to the ministry of the word, verse 4. Chapter 6, verse 4. Isn't it interesting that in this short time, people were equipped because there was intensive Bible studies. Sometimes people obey the gospel. Oh, I'm saved now. Got it made. But no intent to learn, to grow, to equip oneself. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul wrote about this very plan that God made about equipping the saints for the work of service. Do you remember what Christ's plan was stated there in Ephesians 3 to equip the saints for the work of service?
For building up the
body of Christ. Huh?
The work of service is building up the
body. Yeah, well, what's his plan to do that? Talks about it there in that verse. Turn to Ephesians 3. So verse 12, equipping of the saints for the...
Ephesians 4, right?
Huh?
Ephesians 4,
3. Did I say
3? Yes.
I'm challenging you, see? Chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Well, that's fine, but what did Christ do to give a plan for that? Right, look at the previous verse. When he ascended, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets. We don't have any today. They're all dead and gone. Do we still have apostles and prophets?
Yes.
Yeah, we're reading from right now. And then the other three things, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What if a school, a college, wants to train doctors? And so they go and get some doctor that's very equipped in teaching about medicine and surgery. And he's going to be on the campus and he's going to be holding classes. And some young person wants to become a doctor. What's absolutely requisite to be able to benefit from that doctor being provided by that university?
Practice.
Practice where? Practice in the backyard?
Practice with an experienced doctor.
So they get there and he says, okay, we've got somebody over here who needs a liver removal. Go practice.
You must listen to the one who's there. So you listen to that person, you get taught, you study.
He's going to have to study for about 8 years, isn't he? Maybe 12. What if he only goes to school about half the time? What if he goes to school, but he never goes home and does the homework? How long is it going to take him to be a doctor? I don't want to go to him, do you? Christ left apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. These people you're reading about in Acts 8 went to school. They went to God's college, the local church. And as a result, they're able to go out and teach the word. All right. Class lesson number 7. If you already got the extended lessons, you're number 7. We're not talking about it in this class. We'll do that in the next extended class. All right. So, question number 7. What did Philip's preaching? I'm going to go to number 8 first. Okay, you're number 8, our extended class number 9. What does the text say Philip preached? All right, if you did your marking, let's look at our chart here. So if you did the marking we suggested earlier, here's the value of marking because it just stands out to you. So here we have in this color, you can see, preaching the word. So that color all through here is what they preached. They preached the word. But in verse 5, Philip, when Luke wrote it, he said, preach Christ. I thought he preached the word. Are those equivalent?
Yes.
Preaching Christ. All right, but there's more. He was preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. What does kingdom of God refer to? The rule of Christ. His dominion. Rule your life. Rule your thinking. Christ being a king. And what that means. All right? Now, back in Acts 2, when Peter preached Christ as king, and they said, what do we need to do? What was his answer? Well, before they're baptized, something else had to do with his kingship.
Repent.
He's the king. You got to repent. Somebody said, just talk about Christ. Forget all that repent stuff and changing your life. Let's just talk about Jesus. No? When they went out and preached the word about Christ, they preached about his rule. And his rule demands people change their lives. Luke's already pointed that out back in Acts chapter 2. But look further. Here it says, Samaria received the word of God. And then here, the apostles solemnly spoke the word and testified the word of the Lord. Now look at verse 35. Philip, when he gets down here to the Ethiopian, he preached Jesus. Now look up here. It says he preached Christ. Down here he says he preached Jesus. All right? And then we have you to mark, and this answers our... So that answers your question number 9, what he preached. And you have it right there in the text. If you mark that in your Bible, you got it. Now here's where this really comes in handy, is our next question. What did Philip's preaching that cause people to do? Well, here we have it. One is they believed. So let me clear all that out. Now, what did I do? Let me go back to this. All right, now. So here's what we have. So it clearly it says they believe, but note this. They were being baptized. What made them want to be baptized? Here's the answer. He was preaching Christ. Now, if people are preaching Christ today, like Philip preached Christ, what are people going to want to do? Be baptized. I said, I don't want to hear about baptism. I want to hear about Christ. But wait, when he preached Christ, when he preached the good news about the kingdom of God, it says they were being baptized. Simon heard what he said. He also believed. But notice what it caused him to do. It says he was baptized. Not just the Samaritans in general, but this fellow Simon. Same result. Then you get down here to this Ethiopian, And he preached Jesus to the Ethiopian. You don't have a record of his sermon. But whatever he preached about Jesus, know what the guy said. What prevents me from being baptized? And then the text, he said, well, if you believe, you may. He said, I believe. And then he baptized him. So, there's, in years past, in fact, even in churches of Christ, there's been preached the man, not the plan. When they preached the man, did they preach the plan? Yes, sir. You got it right there in your text. You don't need a workbook. You don't need a church paper. Here it is right here in your text. And you're equipped to show somebody that if you got that marked in your text. When you preach the man, you preach the plan. So that's a very valuable lesson. All right. Question. Was Simon saved? Question number 9 on the class lesson, auditorium class, or 10 on the extended class. Was he saved?
Yes.
How do you know? What? Where does it say he was saved? Oh, what's that got to do with salvation? How do you know that saves a man? Well, how do you know that saved him?
That's what everybody else was doing. Huh? That's what everybody else was doing. That's what.
So that, well, what is that? How did I know they were saved?
Mark 16:16.
What did Jesus say?
He that believeth and is baptized
shall be saved. Shall be saved. Can you trust Jesus?
Yes.
Can you see salvation? Can you feel it? You know, people, after they believe, they feel like they're saved. How do you know you're saved? It's faith in the promise of Jesus Christ. That's how you know. If he said it, it's true. When you die, and time is no more, who's going to decide whether you're saved? Who will you be standing before? Who did Paul say you're going to be standing before in Athens? Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ said he has believed and is baptized and is saved, then he's going to be my judge. That's great, isn't it? But a preacher told me if I believed I was saved. He's not your judge. He can't guarantee his promise. Jesus Christ can. So that's how you know he was saved. Because here's why this is so important. If you're talking to someone who's been taught Calvinism, what Calvinism has 5 points. Do you remember what the 5th point is?
Preservation
of the saints, or as it's often spoken of, once saved, always saved. Simon presents a problem. Because here later in the text, when you look at Simon, you notice that he, verse 18, he saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. He offered them money. He said, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you. You have no part or portion in this matter. Your heart's not right before God. Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven. For I see you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Was he saved or lost now?
Lost.
So if you're a Calvinist, what have you got to do with Simon?
He was never saved to begin with.
That's the idea. And today, if someone who was supposedly saved falls away, guess what the answer is? They were never saved in the first place. Now, this doctrine is supposed to give you comfort. Because once saved, always saved. But if people who thought they were saved for 20 years can fall away, and now they find out they weren't saved in the first place, what happens to that kind of guarantee? See? And so, tremendous important lessons here to equip us, to deflect false teaching, and to be able to teach the truth about God's will. So we asked the question, was he later lost? And we just read the verses. Yes, he was. Now, when the murderers on the day of Pentecost realized their guilt, and they cried out, what shall we do? What about our guilt and our sin? What were they told to do? And? What was Simon told to do? Why the difference? He'd already been baptized. Why did God make baptism a one-time thing? Why not be baptized again? That's the answer. I don't know. Why did he make it immersion in water? I don't know. What I know is that to get into a relationship with Christ for the first time, you've got to be baptized. If you lose that relationship, you are lost. To get back into that relationship, you've got to have your sin removed, and God's plan is you repent and pray. We see that right here. Simon was baptized to get into Christ. Now he's in the bond of iniquity. He's got to repent and pray. Did he? We don't know. There's things Luke just leaves unsaid. He said, verse 24, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. I don't know why he didn't pray himself. Was he not sincere? I don't know why. But here's a man in sin, but he can still pray with a penitent and humble heart. Because Peter told him to. All right, so.
Is this an indication that he had believed and been baptized but hadn't repented?
I see no indication that he hadn't repented.
That he hadn't?
No. There's nothing in the text about that.
He's in this gall of iniquity and bondage. That's not just a one-time question.
Why is that said, though? Because he didn't believe he was baptized? Why is he indicted that way?
I'm confused. Hold on. You used the double negative and so I'm confused. You said he hadn't. There's no indication that he hadn't repented. There's no indication that he had repented, correct?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, there's indication he repented. He did what the other Samaritans did. He believed he was baptized.
No, Josh is talking about once he's been lost. Once he's fallen away, he's been told to repent.
Yeah, but Joshua's question was whether he repented the first time, wasn't it?
Yes.
When he became a Christian. Maybe he didn't repent. He did exactly as the text says, he did just what the other Samaritans did. And so the other Samaritans, it says, verse 12, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, there's no indication there's any difference in what he did and what they did. And so, let me ask you this. Suppose Simon came to Philip with an unrepentant heart. Is there any indication in what you've studied in Acts thus far that Philip may have been able to detect that?
Ananias
and Sapphira, right? I don't know all of that. I'm just saying that's a possibility. In Acts chapter 5, when a man and a wife team thought they'd deceive, test the Spirit of the Lord. Was Philip a prophet?
Yes.
Could he work miracles?
Yes.
Yeah, amazing miracles. But there's no indication. That's a good point you brought up, Josh, because they may say, well, he didn't really repent, so he wasn't saved. What the Holy Spirit said about it is he believed and was baptized. Let me ask you this. Mark 16:16. He was believed and baptized should be saved. What if you don't repent? Does that text say anything about it? Believed and baptized. That's what these people did. Believed and baptized. And so they were saved. What about the Samaritans? Maybe they didn't repent. Suppose I say, I don't know if they repented. What would be your answer? Doesn't talk about it, but there's no indication in Luke's writing, and he's guided by the Holy Spirit. Luke wrote down by the pen of the Holy Spirit, they believed and were baptized. And so, when the apostles came down, Peter and John, what did they do to those people that believed and been baptized? What did they do to them? Shook hands with them? What?
They laid hands on them.
Good, thank you. All right, good. And you know what? I bet when they preached, people could hear them. And so they laid hands on them. But wait a minute. Suppose they hadn't repented. One of these guys that came down and laid hands on them was who? Who are the two guys?
Peter.
Where have you heard anything about Peter and deception before? Acts chapter 5, remember? The fact they laid their hands on them was an indication that they had obeyed the gospel. They were Christians. And so, same thing, the Holy Spirit said the same thing about Simon. There's no reason to even question it unless you want to believe once saved, always saved. And the Bible simply does not teach that. All right. Good question. All right. Question number 11 on the basic class, or 13 on the extended class. If the... Is my time up? My word. All right, I'm going to ask this question anyway. Hey, I had to start late. That's my excuse. Rain delay. All right, question 13. If the gifts of the Holy Spirit were received through the laying on of the apostles' hands, what would happen when the last apostle died and the last person on whom they laid their hands died? No more miracles in the hands of men. I'm not saying God won't work miracles. I'm saying no more miracles in the hand of men. Empowering men to work miracles. So this is a powerful text. Acts chapter 8. We saw that confirmed. How did we see this very thing confirmed in our study of Acts thus far? That people did not work miracles until the apostles laid their hands on them. What did we saw that clearly underscores that?
First 7 chapters was only apostles who performed the signs.
Okay. First 5 chapters, only the apostles. What happened in chapter 6? They laid their hands on some people. And then somebody else besides the apostles began to work miracles. Now Luke gives you the explanation. Okay, so we'll pick up with question, if you're doing the basic class, question 12, extended class. We'll begin with question number 14.